you can do better than that. You can do better than that. If you love God more than anything, won't you open up your mouth and give God a praise from the depths of your soul, from the bottom of your heart? For the things that God has done for you, won't you just adore him? Won't you just honor him? Won't you just tell God that he's worthy? He's worthy. He's worthy to be praised. Won't you don't miss this opportunity to bless his holy name? For the things that he did for you that you saw, but more importantly, for the things that he kept you from that you haven't even seen. Won't you profess your love for God? I love you, God, more than anything. God, I love you more than anything. God, I love you more. More, I love you more. I love you more. I love you more. I love you more. More than anything. More than anything. More than people. More than circumstances. God, I love you. God, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you more than anything. God, I love you more than anything. I want to move on, but you need to give God your praise offering that you love him more than anything. That's a declaration in this house. God, I love you more. I love you more. I love you more. I love you more. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 God is worthy. God is worthy to be praised.
More than anything.
Yeah. Come on, God. Lord, I love you more than anything in this whole wide world. There's nothing that comes before you. God, I love you more. More than anything. Amen. I greet you and the joy that is Jesus the Christ this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm happy to be in here one more time. It could have been another way, but I'm so glad that I was able to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. I'm thankful, and I came to bless his holy name. I bring you greetings in the absence of our pastor. Let me just say, what? Well, our pastor, let me just tell you this. I thank you, Pastor, for allowing me the privilege to stand here in such big shoes. He shocks me and plays tricks on me all the time. But I take it to be a great honor because there's anybody who could have stood in this space, and he allowed me to stand in this space to bring a word from on high. So thank you. It is such a privilege and an honor. I do need to say this, that when I was a teenager, we were excited when they would say he was coming to the house to preach a word, right? That's back in his days when he was a youth minister. But it's such a great privilege to be able to sit up under his teaching and his tutelage and his wisdom. And the short time that I've been here, I've learned so much. And so I'm grateful to you. Thank you so much. And Reverend Bill in his absence, same thing. And Reverend Nancy, who stopped by this morning to give a prayer, just to pray with me. And so I'm so grateful for the love that's shown in this house, and I can't move forward without acknowledging the ministerial staff. This is the best ministerial staff in the whole wide world. These are my brothers and my sisters in the ministry who have loved on me from day one. They've encouraged me. They propped me up. And so I'm grateful to each and every one of you guys for standing with me on the wall. And to the congregation, thank you guys for accepting me and for loving me. And I will get in trouble if I don't acknowledge the congregation of Embry African Methodist Episcopal Church who's in the house. Amen, 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 amen. Those are the people that raised me, y'all, so if I don't do something right, y'all call them. And I heard my sorority sisters in the house somewhere. Chanel, amen, thank you so much for coming out. All right, I think I've checked off all the boxes for protocol. Are you ready to hear a word from the Lord? Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for this day. God, this is a day that you have made. God, a day that has come with brand new mercies and brand new grace. God, in this moment, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, for you are my rock, you are my strength, and you are my redeemer. God, do what you got to do. Move what you got to move, Lord God, so that people can see you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Our text today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. And it reads like this. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and she knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great." Somebody say great. "Great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. For the moment that I'm standing before you, I want to think on the topic, when desperate times call for desperate measures. Anybody that has ever been in a desperate situation understands the meaning behind the cliche, when desperate times call for desperate measures. If you've ever been or experienced any form of desperation, then you know that the problem with being desperate is that you're liable to do just about anything. It only takes a single act of desperation to make a person behave in ways that are otherwise unusual for them. Desperation can have us wanting or needing something so bad that regardless of how immoral it is, regardless of how illegal it is, regardless of how degrading it is, regardless of how humiliating it is, when desperate times calls for desperate measures, we'll do it at all cost. Desperation is what drives the person who's homeless and hungry to dumpster dive for their next meal. It's what causes a stressed out employee to go postal. Desperation is what causes us to go to the extreme to hold on to those toxic relationships, even when they no longer make us feel good. You see, sometimes desperate times call for desperate measures. And here today, I want to introduce you to a woman whose desperate times called for desperate measures. I'd like to introduce you by her name, but I can't. I can only introduce you by her desperate circumstances. She was a mother of a young child, and they say that this child had special needs, and not a special needs like a learning disability, not special needs like a physical disability, but she was demon-possessed. The Bible tells us that her life was chaotic. Lord, it was like day in and day out. When you read the accounts of that demon-possessed people, then you know that they were subject to torment. They were subject to torture. They were subject to affliction, seizures, and self-infliction of pain. People described them as uncontrollable and scary. They wanted no parts of them. It's how people who were around them would ostracize them and marginalize them because they were demon-possessed. And no mother ever envisions their child being wrapped up in torment and torture. I'm not a mother, but I can imagine that a mother with a young child only dreams of those moments of holding and cuddling her baby girl while she learns through play, bouncing her on her knees, singing her ABCs and 1-2-3s, playing games and reading bedtime stories, discovering life through dress up and make believe. But who would dream of having a baby whose mind is wrapped up and whose body is taken over by demons? The Bible doesn't say how she got this way, but the Bible does say where this mother was from, right? It says that this woman was from Canaan, and if we go back to the Old Testament and we learn about Canaan, we see what God has to say about that. God has specific instructions regarding the people from Canaan. He said, "See those people of Canaan over there? They're defiled. See those people from Canaan over there? Those are idol worshipers. I don't want you to have any parts of them. I don't want you to pick up their practices. I don't want you to intermarry with them. I don't want you to co-mingle with them." I want you to stay away from that population. So I can't tell you how this daughter got the way she was, but could it be that maybe she got the way that she was because she was playing on the devil's playground? I don't know. The Bible very rarely tells us about how a person got into their condition. We just learned that the desperation of the person in the condition is what drives us to the feet of Christ. And so it is with this unnamed woman, this lady who has no business even talking to Jesus. Here she is, this mother who's desperate. Her desperate times call for desperate measures, and she teaches us what to expect when we're desperate and we need Jesus to fix it. Anybody in the house need Jesus to fix some things this morning? The first thing that she teaches us that we need to expect is that we need to expect to change our posture. Posture is defined as the way that we hold up our body when we're standing or we're sitting, right? But it also means that it's a particular approach that we take or an attitude with how we deal with something. And this unnamed woman, she demonstrates both. Some might call her approach and how she shows up in the text strange, but some might call her attitude intriguing. Verse 21 talks about how she came in shouting, and verse 25 talks about how she fell to her knees. Isn't it funny how there are very few places today where shouting is appropriate? The football games, you can shout and cheer, right? The sporting events, maybe a concert. But in church, the very place where you should be able to shout, and the very place where you should be able to fall on your knees, right? It seems unacceptable these days. I mean, during Christmas time, we sing the song, "Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angels' voices." We sing, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth," right? But when the preacher asks you to give God a praise and lift your praise offering to God, it is silent. It's silent. And one of the reasons that it's silent is because our shouts make the people around us uncomfortable. It used to be that shouts were appropriate when you were in a crowd of people, when you were trying to get somebody's attention. But these days, you better text me and not call my government name out in public. Desperation and a loud cry is what used to make people run to you. But these days, it's what makes people run away from you and figure out what the problem was later. I'm so glad Jesus isn't like that. This mother's shout was an indication that indeed something was wrong. For her, something was very, very wrong. Her child, who was once normal, isn't normal anymore. Her child isn't normal by her circumstances. Her child isn't normal by medical standards. Her child isn't normal by societal standards. Everything in this mother's life is wrong. And for this mother, her desperate times of torment call for desperate measures. It was a shout that got the attention of the only man who could fix it, and that was Jesus. And I want to pause right here to ask you, what are you doing to get his attention? What are you willing to do to get his attention? Are there any witnesses in the house that when desperate times call for desperate measures, that it doesn't matter who's around you, that you're going to do whatever it takes to get into the presence of God? When I'm really desperate, and I mean really, really desperate, I'll do whatever it takes to press my way into the presence of God. I'll do some things that I haven't done in a long time. I'll pray some prayers that I haven't prayed in a long time. I'll dust off my Bible and I'll read some scripture that I haven't read in a long time. And as funny as it feels, when I come into the house of the Lord, I'm going to worship in ways that I've never worshiped before, because desperate times call for desperate measures. I'm desperate, God. I'll do anything to seek your face. I'm desperate, God. It doesn't matter who's listening and who's eavesdropping on my conversation. God, I'm desperate to hear your voice. God, I'm desperate. It doesn't matter what they think about me. It doesn't matter what they say about me. Because, God, I'm only desperate to hear your thoughts. I only want to hear the thoughts that you have concerning me and my situation. God, I'm desperate to hear your truth. God, I'm desperate to seek your covering. God, I'm desperate for your protection. God, I'm desperate for your provision and your hand over my life. God, I'm desperate to have goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. God, I'm desperate for you, and I'm going to do whatever it takes, because right now desperate times are calling for desperate measures. And if I have to yell to get into the presence of the King, just like the woman who was demon-possessed. If I have to fall and humble myself on my knees, then I'll do whatever it takes. I'll take on whatever posture is necessary, because there's only one who has the power to turn it around. The shouting and the calling out that made this young woman vulnerable. She was taking a risk of being exposed. But in that moment of desperation, she needed to be heard. She needed to be seen. She needed a change, and she desperately needed Jesus. Anybody in the house desperately need Jesus today? Because you see, Jesus represented her only hope. Jesus was her only chance at healing and deliverance for her baby. Jesus was her only chance at restoration. Jesus represented the return of her joy. And it didn't matter that the culture that she came from, the place that she emerged from, withstood everything against what Jesus was about. She had a need that pressed her way into the presence of Christ. The outcast of a woman doesn't just teach us about expecting to change our posture, but she teaches us that we need to expect to press. Can you say press? Press, 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 press your way, press, press. Verse 23 suggests that she needed to press her way. And here's the deal. We don't like to press. If we're going to just tell the truth and shame the devil, we do not like to press, because pressing in this sense isn't talking about a physical press, right? But the activity is just as draining emotionally and spiritual as if it was a physical press. We're in the second month of a new year. Did anybody make any resolutions to, you know, get healthier, to join the gym? Amen. Amen. Me too. I see you. We did. And if you've been to the gym after a long period of having not gone to the gym, then that first workout kicks your butt. You're left panting for breath. And when you're done, if you did it right, everything hurts. Everything hurts. Your arm hurts. It hurts to walk. It hurts to sit down. It hurts to stand up. It hurts to laugh, y'all. It hurts. And so it is with our spiritual lives. When we find ourselves in desperate situations, even though it isn't physical, the press is a test of our endurance, and it hurts. So imagine the pain of this young mother who had just a simple request, but learned quickly that she was going to have to press. She was going to have to press past people in the form of disciples who wanted to dismiss her in the midst of her pain and anguish. She was going to have to press through the problem of getting access to the only one who could change her situation. She was going to have to press, get this, through the silence of Jesus in response to her plea. And it's those set of things that I want to dig in on, because I had a real problem with the disciples. I had a problem with their dismissive attitudes and the behavior of the disciples. Today, that's what we would call hashtag church hurt. Because if you've lived long enough, right, then like this mother, you've had to deal with problematic people. And not only have you had to deal with problematic people, you've probably had to deal with problematic people who sit in positions with no power. And that was the disciples. Those are the people who held the title and held no knowledge or skill set or ability to accompany the position that they were in. Those are the people who want to make you the focus of their problems instead of their own incompetence. Those are the people who want to speak for you but not speak to you. Those are the people who want to dismiss the urgency of your request because, like the disciples, they don't care or they don't have the capacity to understand or address your need. You're going to have to expect to press past problematic people. I understand your plight. But that doesn't give us license to act any old sort of way. The fact of the matter is that we're going to have to press, but not only are we going to have to press, we're going to have to be relentless in our press, relentless in our pursuits, relentless in overcoming obstacles and barriers that, although they are caused by problematic people with no power and they are annoying, those are not the toughest things that you're going to have to deal with. Imagine having pressed your way past those people. Imagine that you're now looking to God for your next move, and all you get is silence. How do you press past silence? Imagine that you're the mother of the child who's demon-possessed, and you've cried your eyes out, and you've groveled at his feet, and you've pressed past the problematic people, and all you have is deafening silence. In our text, we see Jesus sees her. Jesus hears her. Jesus acknowledges her presence, but there's still silence. Maybe you can relate to having to press past the pain of silence, because how many prayers have you prayed and all you hear is silence? In our darkest moments, when we're searching for answers, all we hear is silence. When our world is upside down and is chaotic, and we just need a word of reassurance from God, we just need one word, and all we hear is silence. Our life up to that point could have testified to the power of God. We could have seen God's hand moving in our life. But what is it that we're supposed to do when we can't see God? And we can't hear God, and we can't trace God for the silence? I know that those spaces are weird, and I know that those spaces are frustrating, but for many of us, we want to give up on God in those spaces, and I'm here to tell you that you can't let go in those spaces, but you have to expect to press. You can't throw in the towel, and you can't settle in defeat in those spaces. You're going to have to expect to press. Expect to press past the silence. The thing about silence is that you feel like you're all alone, but I can guarantee you that you're not by yourself in those spaces. Can I show you? Let me show you. Because it was David who penned the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Before Jesus ever spoke them, it was David who penned those words. And he said, you've gone so far from saving me and from the words of my groaning. That sounded like silence. But David pressed past the silence. And we not only remember David for being king, but we now remember David for being the man after God's own heart. That's what happens when we press past the silence. But that's not it. That's not all. There was Abraham. And Abraham, he went from silence from God for 13 years. We can't even do 13 minutes, 13 days. But he would spend 13 years without hearing from God. And he had to press through that silence, having to leave his family and just trust God enough to go to the place where he would show him. There came a point where even Abraham didn't hear from God. And yet today we know Abraham to be the father of faith. It's what happens when we press. But Job, y'all remember Job, the one who lost everything? Job said, I cried to you for help, and you didn't answer me. That sounds like silence. But when Job pressed, he changed his situation, and he was no longer the one who lost everything. But we now remember Job to be the one who got double for his trouble. Expect to press. And catch this. Jesus, the one who's causing the silence, he would come to understand the pain of silence too. Can I take you back to the place of Gethsemane? Yeah. Y'all remember Gethsemane, where Jesus is on his knees and he's praying, and he's praying so hard that he's sweating, and the sweat is dripping down like blood from his face. And the Bible says that he asked three times for the cup to be passed, and he was greeted with silence. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jesus understood something about pressing past the pain of silence. Pressing past the pain of silence. Jesus pressed past not only the pain of silence, but Jesus would press past his persecutors. Jesus would press past those who denied him. Jesus would press past his backstabbers. Jesus would press past the people who would be disrespectful and spit on his face. Jesus would press past those who would lash him. Jesus would press past those who would deny him. Jesus would press past those who would mock him. Jesus would press past. He would press past. He would press past the cross. He would endure it. He would press past the tomb, the stone that kept the tomb closed. He would press past. He would press past because Jesus in his pressing shows us that there is victory in the press. My victory was tied to Jesus' ability to press. Your victory is tied to Jesus' ability to press. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that he didn't give up in the pressing. I'm so glad that he thought that my life was worth it, that even 2,000 years before I was even going to show up on the earth, that he thought my soul was worth it to press. I'm so glad that he understood that there was victory in the press. It wasn't just about the situation in that moment, but it was about what's to come. Jesus understood that desperate times called for desperate measures and that he would have to press. 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 You need to walk away knowing that there's victory in your pressing. You can't stop now. You can't give up now. There's victory in your press. Be persistent and press. Through your perseverance, there's victory in your press. Through your pain, there's victory in your press. Through your sufferings and setbacks, there's victory in your press. You are going to have to go through some things. The Bible says in this world there will be tribulation, right? But take heart and be of good cheer. There is victory in your press. Nothing in this life is easy, but everything is worth waiting for. When this mother pressed, it was because of her faith. Jesus said, "Woman, you have great faith." And instantly, the Bible says, instantly, the daughter was healed. And it's funny because upon first glance, it doesn't seem like there was any waiting in the text because the Bible says instantly. But I had to think about that thing because I noticed that when the mother approached Jesus, the child wasn't there. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus goes back to her house and lays hands on her. Jesus was actually headed somewhere else for his place of rest. But Jesus spoke a word and instantly it was changed. But that text to me suggests that there had to be a period of waiting between what God spoke, what Jesus spoke, and what was getting ready to come to pass. Mark's account of this same story talks about this woman and her journey back home. So there was a period of waiting between what Jesus spoke and her having to actualize the promise that Jesus spoke over her daughter. And that just simply made me think, what is it that we do in our period of waiting? What do we do when we hear from God and God tells us something is getting ready to come to pass, but it can be days before we actually see it? It can be months before we actually see it. What do we do in the waiting? That brings me to my final point. My final point is that we need to expect to wait for God's next big move. Waiting and urgency don't seem to go together, right? Because in fact, it was our desperation and our immediate need that brought us to this space in the first place where we're even talking about desperate times that call for desperate measures. But for some of us, waiting causes us to be uncomfortable. For some of us, waiting causes anxiety. For some of us, waiting will cause us to backpedal on what we say we believe. For some of us, waiting causes us to take matters into our own hands. God, I know what you said, but let me help you fix it because I'm uncomfortable in this spot. God, I know what you said, but I'm not going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on me. Let me go ahead and go ahead of you. God, let me put my hands in the middle of it because I don't want to wait. But if we learn how to wait on God, we'll find that while we're trying to figure it out, God's already what? Worked it out. Is there anybody that can testify to that? That no matter how long you had to wait on God, the worry wasn't even worth it. That by the time that God had spoke that word, by the time that God had put his hands on it, you'll find that God was in control all the time. That your worries were for naught because God saw you and God saw your situation. But the reason that you were right there was because God had a plan. Wait on God. Wait on God. In our waiting, we can be like the psalmist David who said, I believe one version says, I really believe that I'm going to be able to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen thy heart. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'm about to get out your way, but I just wanted to remind you that when desperate times call for desperate measures, all you need to do is trust God. After you've dealt with expecting to change your position, trust God. After you've had to deal with expecting and digging in on the press, trust God. After you've had to deal with and you've come to terms with the fact that God is on his own timing and that you're going to have to wait, trust God. Because the Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ever ask, think, hope, or imagine, according to the power that worketh in you. Your job and your responsibility is simply to trust God. Trust God, who says, when you're weak, I will make you strong. Trust God, who says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Trust God, who says, I'm going to fight your battles. Trust God, who says that this thing isn't going to overtake you, but I'm going to be your bridge over troubled waters. Trust God, who says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, and to bring you a hope for your future. Trust God. Trust God with your finances. Trust God with your relationships. Trust God on your job. Trust God in your circumstances. When desperate times call for desperate measures, all you have to do is stand flat footed and trust God. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He won't fail you, because he's never failed me yet. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. Because in those moments, in the period of the waiting, in the period of suffering, in the period of setbacks, God is just giving you an opportunity to demonstrate your faith. Mountain movers. Mountain movers. Mountain moving faith. God is just giving you an opportunity to demonstrate your faith. When desperate times call for desperate measures, trust God. Amen.